as we continue in that burning hot pursuit of biblical Christianity. And I want to encourage you that what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is showing us, is he's basically taking us to a place of saying, look, I want to set a foundation here. I want to show a group of people what it's like to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And one of the questions that I'd ask you this morning, I mean, we spent a very long time talking about the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've just been in a series on this as we're trying to set these things in order to help us to understand what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. I'm preaching the Bible to you guys, not making this stuff up. We're not a bunch of weird people who are just like, yeah, let's just see what kind of weirdness we can do. We're trying to take this book seriously. And there's too many of our brothers and sisters, people who are in the body of Christ, who we love, who we hang out with, who we minister with, as we just did at the Combined Church Good Friday service. And 600 to 700 of our brothers and sisters got to join in with us, combined, to praise Jesus. But there's too many of us who are stuck on the wrong side of the cross. There's too many of us who are stuck on the wrong side of this cross. And we've got, I don't mean to be vile here, but a bleeding Jesus hanging up on the cross. Quick question for and I speak to the saved now. How were you saved? Y'all getting used to it. Hey, you know that there's a trick coming here, hey? The old bait and switch. See, if somebody would have asked me that when I was 18, 19 years old and got born again, I would have said, you know what? I got saved because Jesus died for me. And if you guys were good Southern Baptist, you'd shout amen. But would you be right? Only partly right. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. You can just listen here. I encourage you to write down this verse, take it home, and let it blow your mind. Romans 5, verse 10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. By his life. He's saying, look, you were enemies, and by the death of Jesus, you were reconciled to God. Guys, I got no issue with reconciliation, but how were you saved? In the resurrection and the life of Jesus. Too many of us have stopped short of the fullness of what God wants us to do because we're caught up in the fact that we're reconciled to God. Please understand, I am thankful for that. I rejoice in that, but I don't stop at that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I serve a resurrected King. I serve a King who says, you need to go from the place of being reconciled to me and work out the principles of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? See, I believe in the earnest pursuit, the burning hot pursuit of Christianity, biblical Christianity. I believe it's going to require action of you and me. Remember, one of the things I've said here, the reason we have different people preaching week after week, the reason that we rotate people through the worship team, we have people do different stuff here, is because Christianity, the relationship I have with Jesus, the citizenship I have in heaven, is not a spectator sport. Oh, darn. I'm so tempted to take the chairs out of church, you know what I'm saying? Just so we could make sure that we understand. It's not a spectator sport. God wants you to get up and do something. And so often we'll say, well, look, Scott, I don't know what to do. What does that look like? I don't know what to do. That's what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's introducing us to the idea of how the different aspects, facets of the body of Christ work together. And I just want to give you a little reminder of those things. Give me that next set of slides, Oz. What we have is we have what has been termed the fivefold ministry. It's got a really bad rap over the years, but whether you like it or not, it's in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It tells us that God has appointed. The word means to arrange, like a bouquet of flowers. God's arranged it. God's put it together. I'm so thankful for that. But he says he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that these are the things he's put together. Now remember, we have reiterated this so much. Many of you were just in our four-week class that we did on the new wineskin, talking about church government, talking about the way that the body of Christ is supposed to work together. And we've talked about the idea that the church, really post-Reformation, really for the last 500 years or so, has become very pastor-oriented. We've shared the reasons for that. The main reason is because pastors really tend to be, I'll put it simply, they're the nicest guy in the fivefold ministry, okay? They're the ones who smile a lot. I had heard it said recently, and I think it's awesome, that a pastor will try to turn any group of people into a country club. So when you all get to pick who stands here and tells you what to do, who are you going to pick? You're going to pick the country club guy, okay? So that's what the church has been doing for 500 years. But God says, actually, I have a different plan. Apostles. What do apostles do? They oversee church ministry. They appoint elders. They oversee fellowships and movements. They help groups operate together. They often have a broad understanding of what God is doing in the body of Christ. They make directive decisions. And then we have prophets. Prophets, I've said many times, prophets are the eyes and ears of the body of Christ. They often have such an ability to either see or hear what the Lord is doing within the body of Christ. Then we have evangelists, those who share the good news. I've often heard it say that evangelists, they're the motivators of the body of Christ. They go out and they motivate people. They get people off their duff, if you will, and get them out into the world to see what the Lord is doing and to help those who are in need, to raise up orphanages, to help the sick and the hurting, and to bring the good news of Jesus out of the church. And then we have pastors. So if evangelists are those who go out and gather people from the world, pastors gather people in the church. They gather people together within the church. See, when you're having a tough time, pastors are the people you go to. Because so often what they'll do when you say, I'm having a hard time, is they'll just give you a hug and cry with you. You know what I'm saying? Pastor, the word, it's shepherd. It's someone who just takes care of the flock. Such an important need in the body of Christ. But so often, it's not, we don't use it in the right way. Because remember, and we've said this, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more today, but whenever people come in and introduce me to like their friends, whatever, they say, this is Pastor Scott. Just a terrible idea, okay? Because then what happens is those people go, oh, this is the pastor. This is the shepherd. This is the one who, if I go to and he's got and I've got a problem, he's going to sit there and cry with me and tell me it's okay. How many of you have come to me with a problem? Don't raise your hands. Okay, you know in your heart. Okay, and then I'll let me raise that up again. How many of you come to me twice? Okay, that's a much smaller group. Okay, and the reality is I don't do cry well, do I? You know, if you want a solution, dude, come to me. Okay, if you just want someone to say, there, it's okay, do not come to me. But the beautiful thing is we have a body, don't we? And there's more than one of you who's been frustrated. Well, that's not how a pastor's supposed to act. I totally agree. A pastor's not supposed to act like me because I'm not a pastor. I don't care what my business card says. We're trying to become accurate in our denominating of people in the ministry. And finally, we have teachers. Teachers are those who, I put it this way, they describe, dissect, develop, and disseminate knowledge. They describe, dissect, develop, and disseminate knowledge. Not wisdom and not insight. Knowledge. And that is very important. But here's the thing. Teachers are black and white people. I don't mean they're either from Africa or they're Caucasian. Okay? You're like, so there's no aid? No. Okay. In thinking, they are black and white. Teachers find it almost impossible to shade things. You know what I'm saying? Almost impossible. They have to squint to make something either black or white. And they tend to put things in boxes just because in their mind, it can't work. We have a little thing that we do in the back when we're taking communion as a leadership team. Usually Aaron, I don't know why it's him, he usually puts the cups just kind of out of order. Just a little bit out of order. You know, like the pattern is off. 3-1, 3-1, 3-2. Oh my goodness. And you watch to see who kind of just moves the cup. You know what I mean? Who just can't hang with it. And then we just kind of look at each other. We're like, okay. You know, and then that's how we know who the teachers are. I'm kidding. Kind of. Okay. Then the people who go, oh, this juice tastes fantastic. What a great juice this is. Prophets. they're off with the fairies. You know what I mean? It's like that, and that's how we know. And then I look at Rob and I'm like, You know? We look at the people who are like, hey, some of this juice spilled. Somebody needs to clean that up. Now. Apostles. And I'll admit I'm usually the one who says that. And then we look at the people who say, you know what, we need to take this communion out onto the streets and tell people about what this means. Evangelists. And the whole time the pastors are over crying with somebody. Saying there. But it works. So the idea of you know, all these groups are supposed to work together to equip the saints. Now, who are the saints? You know, maybe you grew up in a denomination that told you that saints are people who have more than one miracle ascribed to them and have attained a certain level of holiness. Yeah, I appreciate where that's coming from. It's biblically incorrect. A saint is someone who is born again. So the world is cut. In right down the middle into two groups of people. You either a saint or you ain't. That's all there is to it. If you are born again by the blood of Jesus, man, and you have entered into citizenship in heaven, then you're a saint. And there's some exciting things that Ephesians chapter 4 tells us are going to happen when the saints are equipped. There's going to be unity in the body of Christ. There's going to be a fullness and maturity of God's church. And it's exciting to start to see that. So these are supposed to work together to see the kingdom established. Now, I just think it's important that we say this, because this is the wineskin that we operate in. And it's important that you know that. See, so oftentimes in a church, what they have is they have someone with the term or named or given the title pastor, and we expect them to do all this, and only them. And we get to sit in our nice, comfy, expensive chairs. You're welcome. And do nothing. And watch them struggle through all this and wonder why they're only good at one, maybe two of these. And we do what? Psalm 1, sit in the seat of the scornful. Well, why don't they do this or that? Because maybe that's your job. Just saying. Just throwing it out. Come take communion with me. Let's find out. You're laughing. Don't think I don't watch. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told what we're supposed to do as these things work together. And we're given gifts that we can draw upon. Like I said, this is a toolbox or a multi-plug box. What are those called, Jeremy? A what? Not a teacher. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to read through a little bit. And I'm just kidding, because Jeremy very much is a teacher. That's why I'm a little disappointed by that. I'm just going to read through this because I want you to get a quick context for what we're doing here, okay? And then I'm just going to make a few light comments. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to begin at verse 1. And just follow along with me if you can, or just in your heart, that's fine. But it says, "Now concerning spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions or gives out to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Guys, he's saying, as your body has many members, so it is with Christ. Verse 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave, or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So we have, this is the Spirit, this is what coordinates us, or should. "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honor, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, these are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so encompassed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. That there may be no division in the body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Guys, we're the body of Christ individually, but we need to come together coordinated as a body. And this is really where I want to concentrate today, because this is the crossover between these gifts and these offices, if you will. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will still show you a still more excellent way. So once again, the last portion of that talks about the gift of tongues. I sort of mentioned last week, and I'm going to mention it again as a bit of a side note, That we have just a, you know, if the gifts of tongues is a very controversial subject in the body of Christ. Has been for the last 2,000 years, still is today. But we've just made a sort of a one sheet, just a pamphlet, if you will, that can give you a little bit of insight on what the Bible says about this gift. And here's what was cool, is we got folks together last week and prayed for them. That appropriation of this gift would come upon him. And you heard what Naomi was sharing. Man, God showed up. It was awesome. I was cracking up. I heard the story about Naomi and her tongue piercing. I thought that was just so funny. And I came in to worship practice, I think it was on Tuesday, and said, "Hey, I heard you got your tongue pierced." And she goes, "By the Holy Spirit." And I was like, nice. So this idea is like, maybe you are confused about what's going on with the gift of tongues. And maybe you read this verse and you say, well, it says, do all speak with tongues? And the answer is clearly an arbitrarily rhetorical question of no. But remember, this is referring to the public speaking of tongues as a message to the body of Christ, not the personal edification language that all believers can have. And Jeremy got into that last week, so I'm not going to reiterate that. Happy to talk with you afterwards. But the thing here is that the Bible uses this term of higher gifts. He says there right at the end, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And suddenly some people feel, well, I don't feel like my gift is higher. Usually because we're very familiar with it. And you know how familiarity breeds a degree of contempt. We always look at someone else. I've kind of wondered, it's like, what does the ultimate human being look like? Have you ever wondered about that? Probably not. Okay. It's just kind of thing, because every culture you run into, they're like, well, I need to lay out in the sun because I'm not dark enough. Or they spend all this money on weird chemicals because my skin is too dark. Or they iron their hair because my hair is not straight enough. Or they straighten their hair because my hair is too curly. Or I put in contact lenses because my eyes don't look this pretty. You know what I'm saying? It's like, or my belly button's not the right shape. Or I'm too, you know, what's the perfect weight? Oh, I'm too fat. Oh, I'm too thin. Oh, I'm not tall enough. You know what I'm saying? It's like we get, I just wonder, what does the perfect person look like? But whatever we have, whatever is innate and born into us, so often we get tired of it. I don't know why. And so we say, well, look, what is the higher gift? Now, here's the thing. When you read higher gift, let me help you understand. The original language here, this word for higher gift, it means most useful. Most useful. What's the most useful gift? Well, that would really depend on what your heart is, wouldn't it? If your heart is just to go there, 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 then something like mercy might be the most useful gift, eh? But if your heart is to go there, 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 there's the door, okay? Let's get, you know, and go out and share with people, okay? Then, you know, something like exhortation might be a better gift. I'm saying there's a lot of things we could understand here. But do not read higher gift as reading of more worth or more importance, because that's not what it is. You can't read it that some gifts have more worth or more importance, because that is not what the Bible's saying. This listing is not about exaltation. It's rather about recognition of God's design. So as we see that God has appointed, he has set in order, he has arranged the bouquet. But he's done it in a very specific way. He says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Now, in my opinion, this means there's a breakdown effectively of 1, 2, 3, 4. That these are the first four levels, if you will. If you don't like that, fine. There's a lot of people who disagree with this. But this is my conviction. I think we see it played out in the body of Christ. And then after that, there's this grouping of others that are, you know, basically miracles, hearing helps, administration in tongues, or helps it helps healing, administration in tongues. Miracles. We've talked about this recently, haven't we? What a cool gift. And we're starting to see just a little bit of this. As we've seen situations, we had the Good Friday service where we were able, several of us, to speak to the weather. And how just as we were starting to set up, the rain stopped. And how Ian said they got the last wheelie bin onto the truck, just finished up, all kind of slapped each other on the back and said, we're done. And and there comes the rain again. Praise the Lord. I love it. But there's more miracles that we're waiting to see happen, that we're pressing in for, that we're reaching out for. At least I am. Miracles are a confirmation signpost to the church. They're a confirmation signpost to God's church who have been conditioned to have no expectation for them. As a church, we have been conditioned to have no expectation for the miraculous. Church is a spectator sport. We venerate preachers who can tell us stuff about the Bible instead of effectively apostles who encourage us to go out and do the work of the ministry. Healing, we know about this. This is a strength within our fellowship. I've seen a lot of people healed. Helps, people who just come along and just help in so many various aspects of the ministry. This is a gift that we have a few people who are exceptionally gifted in, but we need more of it. Administrations, this is the one I thought was kind of interesting. So often when we hear administrations, we think of somebody with like a, you know, sort of their hair in a bun and a steno pad and a pencil. I'm like, okay, you know, I'm your secretary for the day. That's not what it's saying. Administration, it means to steer a ship. It means to steer a ship. Now here's the deal. You steer a ship where you're told to steer it. I think that's how it works in the Navy. Like you have certain dudes who like steer the ship and certain dudes who tell them where to steer it, right? It's not usually the same guy. It's not like Captain Jack on the Black Pearl, right? Okay. And now there's like, you guys have like cruise directors? Do you like the shuffleboard guys in the Navy? Okay, no, sorry, Navy. Okay, now, so the idea is that there's the guy who steers the ship, and we need some of these people, don't we? People who can take the situation, who are told where the ship is going, and can help get it there. And this is an area that we need to see more people raised up. This is a very functional and practical area. Helps administration. Do you see how the practicality of all this? How awesome it would be to have a church that operated in all these areas? And finally, various kinds of tongues. And this is, what's the importance of tongues? Is it opens the repertoire, if you will, of our ability to pray. To encourage ourselves, to hear from the Lord, to open our spirit, and I am so excited to see. Look, I'm not here to condemn anyone by any means, but I can tell you, man, there is a mantle in this fellowship to impart this gift. I was so blessed by the stories that came back last week as various of the elders and whatnot just moved among the people and prayed for them in this area. It was amazing. Cool to see. So these things, they're supposed to work together. And I wanted to end with basically just sort of five things that I would say about these various gifts. Well, actually, why don't I use this slide as well? Prophets, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration, tongues. Then I believe under that is pastors, evangelists, and saints. Now here's the thing. When the Bible speaks of higher gifts, what does it mean? I believe this is the way it works. Higher to lower. These gifts, these higher gifts, they have greater vision. These gifts have greater vision. But here's the thing. If you look at the gifts this way, they have greater influence. Now, real quick, which is more important? To have greater vision or greater influence? The answer is yes. So I think we can't necessarily say, oh, well, you know, I'm just a saint. Please never use that term, just a saint. I'm just a saint. No, saints are the ones that have a tremendous amount of influence. And if you're an apostle or a prophet, don't think yourself above anyone, because the reality is you may have a tremendous amount of vision, but you probably have very little influence. Because you're there to equip the ones who go forward in influence. So I want to end with five things that I think need to take place in order for these things to work together. First and foremost, you have to be delivered from fear. You have to be delivered from fear. I'm not sure why that is. I can't necessarily put together all the ins and outs of this, but this has very much been the experience of this fellowship, is that as we have been freed up and delivered from fear, a lot of that has to do with religion, which can be very fear-based. As you're delivered from fear, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, guys. There is freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I was meditating on that verse all week. I had no idea they were going to play that song today. If you're someplace where there's not freedom, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. You tracking with me? So when you're delivered from fear, suddenly you have freedom, because fear is the opposite of freedom. And you need the ability to move in these things and figure. Oh, okay. Oof. I had a flashback there. Okay. All right. It's been a while. Okay. Whew. Fear is the opposite of freedom. So you need to be delivered from fear. Second thing, you need to be secure in your identity. You need to be secure in your identity. And some of you say, well, I don't know what that is. I don't know what my identity is. Okay, real quick, we're going to do a test. Shake it out. Whew. Okay, if I quickly say, I am a... Okay, praise the Lord. Somebody's got a very secure identity. That's awesome. But you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes something will pop into our mind. You know, I'm a, you know, a businessman. I'm a mom. I'm a, you know, rugby player. I'm, you know, whatever. It's like there's these things that can, and I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. I'm just saying that the answer that was yelled out is the correct one. You're a child of God, first and foremost, and you must be secure in that identity and not try to replace it with anything else. Who are you, guys? That's one of the questions that you have to have answered. And some of you don't know who it is. You've allowed your vocation, you've allowed your peers, you've allowed your culture to describe and decide who you are. You need to allow Jesus Christ to do that through his Holy Spirit. So once you are delivered from fear, you're secure in identity, then you need to step out and have boldness in your role. Because God is going to show you who and what you are. And as you do that, you can't sit down and just continue to take your seat. You know, okay, well, I'm a whatever, and I'm not going to go out and do anything. That's a neat trick. Okay. You have to have boldness in your role. What are you? When the Lord shows you, when the Lord tells you, you must step out in boldness. Now, here's the things, that's the things that you need to do, if you will, that each of us have to do individually. Here's something we need to understand about the body of Christ. Two things that we need to understand about the body of Christ. One, I would say, I call it looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. This is something that the body of Christ does all the time. Scott, what do you mean by that? Okay, I'm not referring to the country song by Tammy Wynette or whoever it is. I'm referring to our tendency to misplace our expectations. Amen? Okay, look, guys, I think sometimes because, you know, I do probably the lion's share of the preaching up here in many ways. You know, my wife and I planted the church. In some ways, we're sort of the face of the church, and we do some things in the community that give us a little bit of a profile. People think, I need to talk to Scott. And usually they say, I need to talk to Pastor Scott. Okay? And at that point, I'm like, okay, yeah, all right. The problem is what they want someone to do. Look, I love you guys. I really do. But what they want someone to do is sit down and go, there, there, there. I don't know what to tell you, okay? It's like I really struggle. My wife came to me, you know, she comes to me all the time. And she's like telling me things that I'm assuming these are problems that we want to solve. Guys, are you tracking with me? Do your wives do this? You know, they come to you with problems and you're like, oh, here's something that we need to solve. And so I start in my love and wisdom, start coming up with answers. Well, here's what we could do. You know, and I see the eyes roll. I just wanted to unload a little bit. You know what I mean? And I'm like, why? Why would you articulate something without the desire to see it a solution brought about? More eye roll. And then usually a walking away. Okay, you know, praise the Lord. It's like she just needs to cool off. No problem. But the idea is it's the same thing in the body of Christ. People come to me and they share things and I'm like, oh, okay, I'm going to stop you right there. And they're like, okay, here's what we need to do. Eye roll. I solve things. It's what I do. So if you want the person to go there, 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 don't come looking for love from me. Now, if you have a problem that you want solved, I am your guy. But if you just want to unload, we've got pastors in this fellowship. But it's probably not the guy who you were introduced to as the pastor. Does that make sense? I'm expecting a steep drop off in counseling appointments. Steep, okay? Lead balloon. Now, I'm going to say a few things here. Ian, in the back, go looking for love from him. Okay? Susan, who's not here today, I'm going to give out a phone number, actually. Okay, no, I would, but if you talk to me, I'll give it to you. Okay. There you go. Even Jeremy. It's like my wife. We have people in the fellowship, and this is their deal. They love to talk to people. Like I said, if you show up at Ian's house any time of the day, it does not matter. The cows will wait. Okay, Ian, you just call up, and I'm telling you, every time you call Ian, hey, Ian, I'm just passing by, you know, you can hear the shower in the background. And he's like, perfect timing, bro. Come on over right now. Pastor's heart. Dude, if you call me and you're like, Scott, I really need to talk, I'm just stopping by. Here's what you're going to hear. I'll try to cover the phone, but I'm going to go, kind of busy, bro. You know, is this important? Well, you know, we've got this family emergency. And then I think Jeremy gets off work in like a couple hours. Can it wait till then? Because I'm kind of in the middle of something. Well, I'm making a sandwich. Okay, it's very important. I'm just right in the middle. Or this is the big one that happens most of the time. I just put some water, you know, or some milk on my cereal. You know that? Like, that's like on my Wheat-Bix. You know? Yeah. I just put some milk on my Wheat-Bix. I just got a thing. Kind of, it's important. Now, I'm just kidding. But here's the deal. I'll say, guys, I have married, buried, and carried many in this fellowship, and I'm there for you. But there's sometimes when it's not. Hitting the fan, that we just need to chill out and you just want to chat with someone, that's where you need to understand. We got, as a body, we need to stop looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, if a pastor comes up to you and says, how you doing? You'll pour out your heart to them. If a prophet comes up and asks how you're doing, you're going to say, why? You know? If an apostle comes looking for you to say how you're doing, if you understand what they're going to do, you'll duck and try to scooch around somebody. If a teacher comes up and says, how you doing? You'll say, what do you mean by that? Okay. You know, if an evangelist, they won't come up to you and say, how you doing? Because they're out doing something. You tracking with me? It's like, we need to stop. Look, and then you know what? I get people all the time who say, Scott, we need to do more evangelism. Kind of busy, right? No, I mean, it's like, I mean, you're right. So go talk to an evangelist. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, we have people who have evangelistic hearts in the fellowship. I'm making myself look terrible. Okay. But I have a specific role, and we need to use the body to get it. Okay, so here's the, some of you guys know me, and you know that actually I'm making myself look good. The final thing. So once again, you need to be delivered from fear. You need to be secure in your identity. You need to have boldness in your role. And you need to look for the proper people. Last thing. Guys, we need less independence and more interdependence. Are you tracking with me? Because you can be the greatest apostle of all. And if you're not leading anyone... What's the old saying? If you look behind you and you're not leading anyone, you're just on a walk. You know? You need to have people around you who can actually do the work that is getting out on the front lines. You can have the best plans, the best blueprints that God gives you. And if you don't have people around you to help implement that, you need prophets around you who are going to see and hear what's going on. You're going to need teachers around you to make sure you're doctrinally solid. You're going to need pastors to bind up the hurt and wounded within the body and make sure that the hurt and wounded in the body are getting fed. and attended to. You're going to need evangelists who are going to keep the motivation going forward. Administrators, helps, tongues, miracles. We're going to need it all, guys. This is the body of Christ that I envision. And as we've begun to scratch the surface of this, more and more is happening. I can't remember. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not saying that every person we prayed for or have prayed for has gotten healed. But I'm trying to remember the last time that we've had a week go by that somebody didn't get healed. Words of knowledge given. Visions on a regular basis. Supernatural visitations of the Holy Spirit. I love it. But we're learning to take it from here and take it out there, aren't we? So I'm just going to have the worship team come forward real quick. And the first three things here, I mean, please understand, guys, I wouldn't be here. I would not be here if I didn't have a heart to see the kingdom of God established. If I didn't have a heart to see the people of God established. So please don't misunderstand. I say things kind of tongue in cheek to make a point. I try to say things to an extreme so you understand the middle ground. But the reality is there's a vast majority of gifted people in this fellowship. And there's a lot of raw talent sitting in these seats right now that needs to be developed. People who need to be delivered from fear. People who need to be secure in their identity. And people who need to have boldness in the roles that God has given them. So what we're going to do is, as we just sort of spend a little bit of time in worship, man, if you want prayer in those areas, we just want to pray for you. We just want to pray for you. We want to see you bold. We want to see you secure in your identity. We want to see you delivered from fear. Now, here's the thing I say. When it comes to your identity, you need to understand that Jesus Christ reigns on the throne of heaven. That through his death and resurrection, he made you a citizen of heaven. That's the first thing you need to do, get your identity sorted. But it doesn't stop there. Because remember, you're saved, you're reconciled through his death, but you're saved through his life. As he lives, we live. So we're just going to take some time here this morning. Look, if you need to go grab your kids, if you need to get on with it, praise the Lord. But I don't want to miss the opportunity. Because I know during our first portion of worship, God was releasing some of you. He was releasing some stuff off of you. Fear, shame, lies that the enemy has told you. But don't stop there. Push it through. So like I say, God bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. But if you want to stick around, myself, Darren, Lynette, we're just going to go in the back, and we're just going to pray for people. Amen.